People of God in Christ, this is now the third time in as many weeks in our study and proclamation of God's Word that we have taken as our text, Psalm 29. And this week, this time, we come to the point of application. Not that we haven't made any application to this point, but the psalm itself reaches its own point of application with the last two verses, verses 10 and 11. And the application just might surprise us. The application of Psalm 29 is strength and peace for the people of God. The surprising thing is that strength and peace are the application of the fearful and even violent and destructive Word of God. How is it that the thundering and powerful and even destructive, as we saw, voice of the Lord should lead to strength and peace for the people of God? How is it that the crash and the flash and the smash of Psalm 29 should end with these concluding, comforting words? May the Lord give strength to His people. May the Lord bless His people with peace. We need to be prepared that Psalm 29 will challenge and even, in a sense, ruin our wisdom. We need to come to see that we will not find strength and peace within ourselves, but only as strength and peace are given to us by God. And we need to see that the God who can give us peace is not a God who is small or manageable or soft-spoken. Instead, the God who can give us peace will be the God who literally scares the hell out of us. It's counterintuitive. It doesn't fit our wisdom. We think we want a God in a box. You've heard of a jack-in-the-box, turn the crank, play the pleasant music, and out comes the bouncing, smiling clown. Isn't that the God that people would seem to want sometimes, that we might seem to want? Take Him down from the shelf, turn the crank of prayer, and out comes the smiling God to amuse us, to give us some excitement at best, perhaps to distract us from the problems that surround us. And that God might suffice in the day of ease and comfort. But what happens when real trouble comes? Who looks to play with a jack-in-the-box when the flood waters are rising, or when the tornado is approaching, or when the diagnosis is cancer, or when the government begins targeting Christians? Whenever we come to realize the true threat and power of evil in this world, it's then that we need a God whom even we fear. It's counterintuitive, but it makes sense when you stop and think about it. We think we want a God without power who isn't fearful until we are up against another power that threatens us. We think we want a God without authority, who doesn't tell us what to do until our enemy gains authority over us. We think we want a God who doesn't scare us until we need a God who scares us more than we fear those who threaten to destroy us. And in that day, we have no strength. But we faint for fear at the threat against us, and we have no peace, but we tremble and we cringe, and we suddenly wish that we had a different God. So the answer, you see, is to start now and to prepare ourselves for the day of the threat. The answer is to do as David says in Psalm 16. He says, "I have set the Lord always before me. Because He is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken." This morning, let's set the Lord before us. And coming back to Psalm 29, let's remember that The Lord sits enthroned over the flood. The Lord sits enthroned as King forever. So first of all, let's remember that the Lord sits enthroned over the flood. Here we are led to review from last time because verse 10, if you think about it, is actually a summary statement of verses 3 through 9. The point of knowing that the voice of the Lord is powerful and destructive and fearful and awful is knowing that God keeps order within his creation. And that's what it means that the Lord sits enthroned over the flood. It means that the reign of God as king is a reign of order. Remember what the flood represents. The flood represents the forces of chaos and evil in this world. So what are the floods that encroach upon your life? Certainly the threat of injury, disease, the gradual decline of your strength year by year and all leading to the impending day of your death. Sorry to be so negative, but isn't that the reality that we all live with? And does it do us any real good to ignore it or to live in denial of the force of death within our bodies? But the teaching of God's word is that the Lord sits enthroned over the flood, which is to say, God is in control of your life and yes, even of your death. That's what Psalm 116 means when it says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. It means that God is watching. God is aware. Even more, God is purposefully directing your life. And he even reigns over the day of your death. What other flood encroaches upon your life? More recently, over the past decade or so now, there is the flood of persecution for Christians, even in this country. In the past, when we spoke of the persecuted church, we probably meant the church from some other era, some other time in history, or we meant to the modern church, but we meant in some other part of the world. And granted, the persecution that we have begun to face is nothing compared to what we read of in Fox's Book of Martyrs, for example. And nothing compared to what our brothers and sisters in Christ are facing even today in other countries like China. But clearly there is, I would say, a new reality for American Christians. And even with a change of presidents, we need to be prepared for what may come for us and how we can best prepare by knowing and remembering that the Lord sits enthroned over the flood, which is to say God is in control of whatever persecution he calls us to experience. It's even as the Heidelberg Catechism says that God even turns to my good whatever adversity he sends me in this sad world. And what other floods? Well, there are things that might be less severe in our experience, but nonetheless cause us distress, the loss of a job, or injustice in the workplace, broken relationships, stolen property, bad weather, broken down vehicles. How do we face these things? How do we cope, to use a modern expression? We do so by remembering that the Lord sits enthroned over the flood. God is the great king who is yet ruling over this world. Yes, in the beginning, God assigned the rule of this world to man, remember? And yes, man has abdicated his throne and handed his authority over to Satan. So yes, Satan is now the ruler of this world, to use the very words of Jesus. Or as Paul puts it in Ephesians 2, he is the prince of the power of the air, the spirit now at work in the sons of disobedience. But never at any point, neither in the beginning when God gave man dominion, nor at any time since the fall of man, never at any point has God not been upon his throne ruling over the flood. Genesis 1 verse 2 says, "And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters." And Psalm 29 says, "The voice of the Lord is still over the waters. The God of glory thunders over many waters." Perhaps the key to finding peace in this knowledge of God is understanding that God is the great King. And this is the clear teaching and proclamation of Psalm 29, beginning in verse 4, or with verse 4, which reads, "The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty." That's kingly language. That's the revelation of God as King. And continuing with verse 10, which reads, "The Lord sits enthroned over the flood." The Lord sits enthroned as King, to make it explicit, and King forever. We'll get to that forever part, but for now, we need to see God as the great King. We need to avoid those small views of God that we are so given to. We need to avoid the democratic views of God that our culture encourages. But we also need to avoid the Star Wars God, the impersonal force that remains mysterious and distant. The God of Scripture is the God who rules personally and perfectly, who rules over this world. So even more, we need to know and believe that this God is our God, and that He rules not just perfectly, but perfectly for our good. But then what about the forever part in verse 10? Is the second point, reign forever. Again, the Lord sits enthroned over the flood. The Lord sits enthroned as King forever. Here's another aspect of the reign of God as King, that He reigns not only yesterday, today, and tomorrow, but that He reigns forever. The problem with even the best of earthly kings is that they tend to die. And the consolation of having a really bad king is the same. Eventually, he's going to die. Even the worst of kings cannot rule over death and prevent their own ultimate demise. But God is not any earthly king. He is, in fact, the high King of heaven, the eternal King who indeed rules over death. Think of that. God rules over death. So that it can only be said of Him that He is enthroned as King forever. So let's add it up. Let's at least start the equation. God is King. He is ruling over this world. He is enthroned over the flood, which is to say He is sovereign over all things, over His own good creation and over sin and Satan as well. Even more, He is King forever, as He rules from everlasting to everlasting. The only thing missing is whether He is our King, whether we are those subjects of His kingdom who are given to enjoy the blessings of His reign. And this is where we come to Christ and come to see that the reign of God is the reign indeed of blessing. Psalm 29, verse 11, the last verse of the psalm, the verse of application says, "May the Lord give strength to His people. May the Lord bless His people with peace." And so Psalm 29 really ought to remind us again of Luke 2. Because there we have the same logic, the same progression of themes. First, an angel appears to the shepherds in the field so that the shepherds are terrified. Luke 2:9 says, "And the angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear." And is that not where the first part of Psalm 29 leaves us? At least the psalmist does his best to describe the voice of the Lord in even terrifying terms. And so the angel says to the shepherds, "Fear not. For behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Don't be afraid," says the angel, "because it's good news that I bring." But then what? Well, then a whole company of the heavenly hosts appear. And if one angel instilled such fear in the shepherds, what did they feel when they saw a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God? And yet this whole company of angels, this multitude of the heavenly hosts declared to the shepherds, peace. And so Luke 2:14 especially fits and follows the pattern of Psalm 29, glory to God in the highest. In other words, know and understand the grandeur, the greatness, even the terrifying highness of God. Glory to God in the highest, and then this, and on earth peace. Peace among those with whom he is pleased. And that the Lord blesses his people with peace. In other words, it's only as we see and know and acknowledge the glory of God, the terrifying highness of God, it's only then that we have peace. Peace does not come from a small God, a manageable God, a God that is little different than you and me. Peace comes as we know a God who terrifies us, but only as we know that this God is our God. And that's why Luke 2:14 says, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. When is the terrifying greatness of God a good thing? When we know that he is pleased in his greatness to bless us. That he is pleased to bless us. We know because he has given us Christ to be our King. We know because the voice of the Lord, the Word of God, has come in Jesus Christ. Psalm 29:11 says, "May the Lord give strength to his people. May the Lord bless his people with peace." And these words have been fulfilled. Fulfilled in the birth and in the reign of Jesus Christ, our King. As we too often fail to see God as the great King reigning over us, so we also, would seem to me, fail to see Christ as our great King. Perhaps it's because he was born in such utter poverty, born in a backwater town that wasn't even his home, born and laid in a manger. Perhaps it's because he lived homeless and poor, the object of scorn and ridicule from his own people. Perhaps because he died a disgraceful, humiliating death. But what we must remember, brothers and sisters, is that the poverty of his birth was not his. That was our poverty and sin. And the disgrace of his death was our disgrace. Indeed, he suffered in our place. Do we get it? Can we see it? He died our death. He lived our life. He died our death. And yet the gospel record makes it clear that all the while that he was disgraced and ridiculed, and even as he died, he was our King. In Luke 1, Mary is told of her child, he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. That's messianic language. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. There's that forever of Psalm 29. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. And as we heard from Matthew 2, who did the wise men come looking for? Did they come looking for a Superman? Did they come looking for just an influential leader among the people? No, they came looking for a king. Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. Born into poverty, born in obscurity, born to shame and derision and disgrace, and yet born a king, and not just any king, but the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And it's my responsibility, it's your responsibility, it's our responsibility to see him even now for who he was and for who he is. Our King. He is the voice of the Lord that is over the waters. He is the thunder of God over many waters. He is the voice of the Lord, powerful and majestic. He is the voice of the Lord that shatters the cedars of Lebanon, that terrifies the wildlife in the mountains. He is the voice of the Lord that shakes indeed the entire world and that strips the world of its arrogance. But the people of God, those who are blessed by his coming, they are those who cry glory. It's all that they can do because the sight of him is so terrifying. The knowledge of him takes their breath away. Glory is all that they can say. But what they have, therefore, is strength. And what they feel, therefore, is peace, because the glory of their exclamation is the glory of their King, the one who is for them, the one who favors them, the one who loves them, and who reigns over them forever and ever. So we've seen the story of Christ's birth in Psalm 29. We've seen Christ himself in this psalm. But the call of God's word is to see Christ every day high and lifted up. To see him as the great and mighty one. To see him as the one who instills fear in the hearts of those who see him rightly. Who see him as he is. Even today, in his place of glory. Let us be those who cry glory. And let us be those who tremble before him. But let us, as those who believe, let us be those who find strength in knowing him. And peace in knowing that he is our God. He is our Savior. He is our mighty King. And indeed, he reigns forever. Amen. Let's pray. Thank you, O God, for the proclamation of Christ in your word from beginning to end. We thank you that in him we are your people, that you love us, that you always will, and that you are powerful on high, that you rule over the floods. We thank you for this reassurance, this comfort that we can have if we remember who you are, even to the point of trembling before you. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.